O Father, our faithful guide, guide us now into your word and reveal your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, once again to us. Reveal him in your gospel, and we will see the glory of your promise, for we ask this in his name. Amen. Please be seated and turn with me to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians. We're at a very close to the end of this epistle, this letter. And this evening, we're going to read a large portion of the text. We read from chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to chapter 6, verse 10. So let's hear God's own word. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, reveries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgy, and things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus has crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become deceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. That let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So far, the reading of God's own word. In this text, Paul is presenting to us this two ways. Picture yourself as in the Exodus, on the way in the wilderness. You just came out from the land of Egypt, and you're with God's people together, and you have the pillars of cloud and fires in the night. And then you hear someone shouting, "Let's go back to Egypt." What would you think? And which way you will choose? There are two ways always before God's people. One way as Paul says, is walk in the midst of the Spirit, in the midst of the pillar of cloud and fire, a way walking by faith. And that leads to the promised land. And there is another way. That way is walking by sight and walking by the desires of the flesh. What good to stay in the wilderness? Let's go back to Egypt. We have some good food. We have fish, we have potatoes. And that way, that path leads back to the slavery. So this evening, we're going to talk a little bit about these two paths, these two ways. And we're going to expound this text in 3 points. The first is the path or the way walking by the desires of flesh. And secondly, walking by the Spirit. And then lastly, we'll focus on Paul's some practical advices in the end. So two ways. Paul makes this contrast between the flesh and the Spirit in verse 16 at the right beginning. It is not a new concept in this epistle, right? We've heard it repeated again and again. For instance, in chapter 3, verse 3, he already brings these two in antithesis. He says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And then in chapter 4, in the allegory of two women and two covenants, he calls Ishmael, the son who was born according to flesh, and Isaac, he calls him the son according to the Spirit. So throughout this epistle, we see that the word flesh is not the material, physical thing. It is grouped with terms such as works, such as doing, the law, curse, slavery, Hagar, Mount Sinai, etc. Whereas the Spirit is grouped with the terms like faith, hearing, promise, blessing, freedom, inheritance, Sarah, and heavenly Jerusalem. As we have seen that in Paul's vocabulary, the contrast between the flesh and the Spirit is not a platonic idea of corporeal and incorporeal. It is a contrast between the law and the gospel. The law-gospel distinction is often treated as a principle of hermeneutics. But I think it's also important for us to see that this distinction is also about our Christian life. In which way, in which path do we live, do we walk? Do we live our Christian life in the way of the law and therefore of flesh, or in the way of the gospel and the Spirit? The two, Paul says, are opposed to each other. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and vice versa. So we're going to see this path, first of all, the path walking by the desire of flesh. Paul warns us not to gratify the desires of the flesh. But what is to gratify the desires of the flesh? If we compare verse 16 and verse 18, look at verse 16 first. He says, if you walk by the Spirit, then you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then see in verse 18, he says, if you are led by the Spirit, then you are not under the law. So Paul is saying, to gratify the desires of the flesh is to be under the law. What does that mean? What does that mean to be under the law? You see, the natural man thinks that the only way to bring moral change into this world and into church is by preaching the law, by exhortation, by appealing to human will, you know, you need to do this. You can do it. That is what the false teachers taught in the Church of Galatians. That is what the Roman Catholic Church did. And that was what the liberal Protestants did. And, you know, a great theologian in the 20th century, J. Gretchen Machen, he says, the most fundamental difference between liberalism and Christianity is this, that the liberalism is thoroughly imperative. That is the law. While the Christianity begins with the triumphant indicative. That is the gospel. He is not saying that the most fundamental differences between liberalism and Christianity is about the inerrancy of the scripture. He didn't say that. Of course, that's an important issue. But he points out this law-gospel distinction is the most fundamental thing for us to uphold our Christianity. But see, the false teachers came along and tell these Galatians, saying that, you Galatians, you sinful, unclean Gentiles, you need to be holier. You need to do the law. So let me tell you what to do. And then they start to expound the details of the law. You know, do circumcision, do all the ceremonies, keep the days, months, seasons. Then you can be really good. You can become better. But what are the results? What are the results of their activities? In verse 19, Paul says, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fit of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, etc., etc. How come? Why? Why our goal is to make people better, then here comes the result. So terrible. You can imagine that in the Church of Galatia, people are fighting, people are envying one another, people are doing all sorts of terrible things. Why this doesn't work? Why the teaching of the false teachers doesn't work? See, in verse 26, Paul says, I think this reveals some of the reasons. He says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That means, under the false teaching, the Galatians became conceited. They became self-righteous. They started to look within themselves. They started to seek righteousness within. And that is to say, if we live our Christian life in this mentality of the law, then there is only two possibilities. There are only two results. Either we will be burned out and we will just abandon Christianity altogether, saying, I can't do this. This is too heavy for me. Or we'll end up with self-righteousness. We'll think, we're the best Christian ever walking on the earth. Look at me. I keep the law. And I do this, I do that. And become conceited. And that's what the Galatians became. They became conceited. Each one think he is the best Christian. And Paul's words imply that they began to provoke one another and envy one another. Well, why don't you do this? I did it. Well, look at him. Look at this guy here. He's doing terribly. You know, just ignore him and let's don't talk to him. They start to deceive themselves and thinking themselves as something when they're nothing. They forgot that everything they have received from Christ. They start to to become judgmental, speaking ill of their brothers, in order that they themselves may be exalted higher than others. That is why Paul, later in verse 4, he says that let each one mind their own work. Don't look at others. Just keep your work, and then you can boast if you do good. But don't boast that other people didn't do good. That's what we tend to do, isn't it? And when a brother caught in transgression, in sin, and they say, "Ha, look at him. Let's just put him down. Let's just, that's a sinner over there." But they don't want to restore him in a spirit of gentleness. You see, the law itself is not the problem. You know, we've been repeatedly saying this. The law itself is not the problem. The law is good. The law is holy. The law is righteous. But our sinful nature is the problem. We want to see the law, the perfect law, being applied to others. We don't want that law be applied to us, to me. The mentality of the law is to treat other Christians as competitors, as antagonists. I remember when I used to preach in another church, there was an old lady came to me. He said to me, "Oh, that sermon is wonderful. That sermon is so wonderful. I hope so and so were here." I was like, "Why?" And she said, "Well, because some of the issues that you addressed in the sermon was precisely the thing that, you know, this person, you know, is dealing with." And I smiled. I didn't say anything. But I was thinking, is that all that she received in the sermon? Is that all you receive when you hear God's word preached? Do you receive it to yourself? Or do you receive it in the light of other people's faults? You see, when we live our Christian life in this mentality of the law, this mentality will bring jealousy, will bring dissensions, will bring divisions, will bring all sorts of sins, envies. And see, Paul just lists these things together with other sins, such as sexual immorality, idolatry, etc. What does that mean? That is to say, if you are jealous, if you are in this mentality, looking for others' faults, you are no different from those who committed adultery. You are no different. You are in the same group. You are in the same list. So don't think that, you know, just because I didn't commit those sins, I'm better. So how do you live your Christian life, brothers and sisters? How often do you look at your neighbors in this church thinking that I'm doing pretty good, I'm better? How often do you boast of yourselves by belittling your brothers and sisters who are sitting next to you? But to be fair, I think most of the Christians don't want to live Christian life in this way. I don't think so. I mean, if you think so, just talk to your elders after this. But I think most of Christians don't want to live in this way. I think the Galatians didn't want to live in this way. But sometimes we seem not to be able to control ourselves. That's the thing. See, that's why Paul says in verse 17, he says, this war between flesh and spirit keeps us from doing the things that we want to do. We want peace. We want love. We want joy. We want fellowship. But why we don't do that? Because there is a war going on in you. If you're honest about yourself, you confess with Paul, just as he said in Romans 7. He says, the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh. Apostle Paul says he was of flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the abilities to carry it out. Do you see that in yourself? And Paul says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me from this body of death? Is that your prayer? With this question in mind, let's go to our second point. Let's see how we can walk by the Spirit. How we can walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit in verse 16 is to be led by the Spirit. In verse 18 is to live by the Spirit. In verse 25, they're the same thing. But how? How can we walk by the Spirit? We all want to walk by the Spirit. Well, it's not like every time you have an intense spiritual experience and then you start speaking words that you don't understand. That's not walking by the Spirit. Paul's answer is in verse 24. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You see, to walk by the Spirit is to live our Christian life in the mentality of the gospel, to think Christ's crucifixion as the center of our life. It is to hear the gospel preached to us week after week, to be reminded that I receive the Spirit not through my own strength, but through the hearing with faith, that I am no longer under the condemnation because Christ has been condemned for me on the cross, that I am no longer a slave, but I have been set free by Christ, that I am now an heir of that eternal inheritance because God the Father has adopted me into his family. You see, when we recognize who we are in Christ, when that reality of belonging to Christ enthrones our lives and is spreading thoroughly into our lives and engraved in our hearts, our desires of the flesh will fade away. Notice Paul uses the mood in indicative. He does not use imperative. He does not say, now you who belong to Christ, crucify your flesh. He did not say that. He says, it's a fact. If you belong to Christ, you have crucified the flesh. It is an objective truth. It is a matter of fact. It is a reality happened to us. Our flesh has been crucified when Jesus was on that cross. And every time when we hear the gospel being preached to us, that reality is once again more confirmed to us, and we thus are transferred by that reality. You see, our life is no longer this present life, this present reality. We're living by the reality yet to be revealed. And we will be changed one day. We're heading to that heavenly homeland. And when that end will come one day, we'll no longer suffer within this this war between the flesh and the spirit will be totally transferred. We will be given a new body. We'll be given a new heart. And we'll be totally walking by the Spirit perfectly, with no struggle. Do you long for that? And every time when we come here, when we're gathered by God and being conveyed that gospel, that reality of the eternal happiness, our mind is just transferred little by little. We're still imperfect, but we strive. Not under the law, but under that desire to live that reality of the gospel. Mitchin said this: the strange thing about Christianity was that it adopted an entirely different method. It transformed lives of men, not by appealing to human will, but by telling a story. Can you change any person by telling him a story? Yeah, of course. But this is different. Not by exhortation, but by the narrative of an event. This is how we walk by the Spirit, is to let the reality of the gospel permeate our life. But the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit, does he? That is why Paul says it is foolish to the world. How can you change people by just telling them a story? You should tell them what to do. You should give them law. You should give them commandments. That's what you should do. This is foolish. Paul, what are you doing? But you see, God is using what is seemed to be foolish for the world to abolish the wisdom of this world. The gospel is the wisdom of God. The gospel is the power of the Spirit, that he is working through the foolishness of the gospel to raise many heirs of heaven, to conform them gradually to the likeness of Christ, and to bear fruit of the Spirit for the glory of God. We are sanctified not by flesh, but by the Spirit, who increases our faith through the preaching of the gospel and conforming to us the reality which is more real than this present one. And what is the result? What is the work of the gospel, of the Spirit? In verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Once you receive the abundance of Christ's love while you are sinners, you will naturally love those who are unlovely. Once you experience the peace that Christ brings to you by reconciling you to God, you will reconcile to those who offended you. Once you realize how patient and gentle God is while you were still rebelling against him, while you are still his enemies, he sent his son to die for you. There will be nothing to hinder you to be patient and gentle to those who are caught in sin. When our eyes are fixed upon Christ and his surpassing worth and perfection, why would we become conceited? Why would we provoke and envy others? You see, when we are fed with the gospel, these virtues will so naturally flow out from a heart of gratitude. If we lose sight of Christ and his cross, if we lose sight of the head of the church with whom we're united, we'll not be able to have peace with one another as members. You see, so far we have seen these two ways. There are always two ways before us. One way is to walk by the Spirit, to walk by faith, and that leads to the promised land. And the other way is to walk by the desires of the flesh, to see this present situation as hopeless. We need to do something about it. And let's turn. And that road leads to slavery. And now let's see the last Paul's practical advice. In chapter 6, Paul mentions two things. And I can summarize it as, first, he says how to love our brothers and sisters in a spiritual manner. And the other is to how to love them in a material manner. So these are very important signs of a spirit-filled and gospel-driven Christian life. So let's see what Paul is giving this advice. The first thing is to love our brothers and sisters in a spiritual manner. In a spiritual manner. In chapter 6, verse 1-2, he says, if anyone is caught by any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. He said, keep watching on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. See, Christ came not to burden us with a heavier yoke, but he is here to release us, as we have seen last time. He is lifting up that yoke under the law, under sin, death, and hell. He lifted it up and set us free. And he calls us to do the same to one another. He calls us to bear the burdens for one another. In the gospel, we're called to put away our judgmental spirit and put on a spirit of gentleness. The devil often uses other people's failures to tempt us. That's why Paul says, keep watching yourself, don't be tempted. That's the occasions where the devil is so crafty to enter into your heart and see, look what he did. And you're a better person. And Paul says, keep watching on yourself. But it doesn't mean that we should indulge or overlook other people's sins. The church discipline is crucial for the health of the church. And we need discipline. We need church membership. We need elders to exercise discipline, to hold us accountable. Paul's teaching here is not to say that we should put down our brothers and sisters, nor he is teaching that we should conceal the truth. But he is telling us we should tell the truth and give a friendly correction to our brothers and sisters to remind them of Christ's sacrifice and to encourage them to confess of their sins and to ask for forgiveness. That's the way to lead to the spiritual peace. How often do you pray for those who are caught in sins? How often do you pray for them? You know, you have no difficulty to pray for those who are in physical needs, right? When you see a brother suffer in financial distress or in physical diseases, you say, oh yeah, Lord, I pray for him. But how often do you pray for a brother who sinned terribly? How often do you pray for your brothers and sisters who are in the process of discipline? How often do you pray for those who are excommunicated? You can pray also for them. Because you don't know, one day God will use your prayer to bring them back. And how often do you go to them, confront with them, and to give a friendly and gentle correction? That's the first thing Paul says. To love our brothers in a spiritual way. And secondly, he says, from verse 6 so on, the second way to love our brothers and sisters in a material way. He says in verse 6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. This is the means which God ordained to maintain the ministry of the gospel. Calvin says, it is and always has been the disposition of the world freely to bestow on the ministers of Satan every luxury, and hardly to supply godly pastors with necessary food. Isn't that so true even in our days? The false teachers even own their personal jet. But the true pastors, the godly ministers, are worrying about the next month's mortgage. If you receive heavenly benefits from the true ministry of the gospel, it is your duty and the privilege to provide, to support that ministry. Paul warns those who neglect such duty. He says in verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. It is a very serious issue. And let the heavenly gospel cherish your hearts, that you are willing to sow to the Spirit, to the eternal life, to the ministry of the gospel, that you would like to see this ministry being maintained and spread to the end of the world. And let your offerings naturally flow from gratitude to God and from the love for the souls. In conclusion, there are always two ways before us. One way is by the Spirit. The other is by the flesh. As we walk in this pilgrimage toward our heavenly homeland, let us heed Paul's word, walk by the Spirit. Hear the gospel. Keep the gospel in your heart. Remember that you are united with Christ Jesus, and your desires of the flesh have already been nailed on that wood. Let us not become conceited, but love one another with a sincere and gentle heart. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your Spirit who guide us as we walk this pilgrimage toward our heavenly home. Father, we ask that you would conform us once again to the likeness of Christ, and you would seal this good news of the gospel to our hearts, as we cherish our hearts, to let us flow naturally from our heart of gratitude to all things that you command us to do, to do good to our neighbors. We pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.